Well, good morning. Happy July, almost 4th to you. I do want to just throw something at you, and I put it out on my Twitter and Facebook. I just want to remind you that I think sometimes we take for granted the freedom that we have. I was reading some stories last week of some Christians all over the world, mainly in the Middle East, actually being slaughtered as they worship, having to crawl in the secret caves and tunnels and stuff just to get together as a body of Christ. So I just want you to really, sometime in the next few days, just thank God for putting you where He did. You know, we complain, and I'm right there with you. I complain my fair share about our country and whatever political side of the coin you may fall on. But when it comes right down to it, we live in the best country in the world, the most blessed country in the world. I was talking to somebody the other day about going to Honduras, and we were talking about income. I just always like to throw this out for you to kind of think about. Do you know that if you make what is considered the poverty level in the United States, which is not but like $9,000 or $10,000 a year, and you make that much as an individual, you are in the top 2% of wealth in the world. Top 1%, I'm sorry. Now let that kind of sink in about what the condition of the rest of the world is like. That's how blessed we are. And as I've pondered the last week and this week, if you missed last week, I encourage you to jump on your BC app or on the podcast and go get it. We're doing I'm doing a series of three sermons. Last week we talked about being a servant and what that actually looked like. What does a servant look like? What is their attitude like? That we put service, character, and worship ahead of our what we want, ahead of what we think, and ahead of what we feel. Today we're going to talk about something that I think, honestly, a lot of churches get wrong. A lot of Christians, honestly, get it wrong. And next week we're going to talk about how you can actually, can I make a difference? And we're going to answer that question, is what we're doing making a difference? The topic this week on your sheet, as you'll see there, is ministry. And I think we get it wrong. I think, and I'm going to put myself in your shoes. I'm going to step out of the pastoral role for a minute and join you in the congregation, because I am also a member of this church and a member of God's body. I think we get it wrong. I think when we hear ministry, we think about things and terms that really aren't, some of them, and I'll tell you in a minute, that aren't even in the Bible. That especially in the South, a pastor or clergy or the minister really has placed on them expectations, one, that aren't biblical, and two, that it's not their job. And we, you know, in the South, we think, okay, what does a pastor do? Matter of fact, I did it last night. I went and performed a wedding last night. We do weddings, funerals, and what? The big H, the hospital visits. And in the South, if you don't do hospital, I actually had somebody tell me this one time, if you don't come see me in the hospital, you're not my pastor. And I said, well, what about the six other members of your grow group that came and prayed for you before I ever got there? And they just this disconnect. Now listen, hear my heart. I scheduled this for these 3 weeks because I assumed, and I know you guys pretty well and our ebbs and flows of people, that we'd pretty much be home folk this morning. So I'm going to be honest with you about some things. And I want you to hear my heart. I'm not trying to dodge responsibilities. God has put me in a privileged place that I honor, that I take very seriously. But I also think when we begin to get some perspective right, we'll see God do some major things and use us to do some major things. I want you to see the scripture first in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This is out of the Living Bible. And it says, you are the world's light, a city on a hill, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Verse 16, let it shine for all, your good deeds, your glow for them to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father. Most of you, if you've been around in church any amount of time, or you've been to even VBS, you remember the song, this little light of mine, I'm gonna, and then, you know, If we had Isaiah, they would break into something funky, but I don't have that much soul. But you remember that song? And we have the little kids sing it, and then we don't put it under a, no, I'm going to let it. Yeah, see, we all could just sing it together. There's something here I think we miss. And I want you to see that word I highlighted for you on the screen, that word, let it shine. And then the next two little words right underneath it, so that. God gives us a reason to let your light shine, to let what's going on in your life shine, to let your life impact others. See, it's God's motivation for this. And I'm pretty sure some of us in the room have had this conversation before. And so if I'm going to step on some toes, I'm sorry. We've had this conversation about private faith. Anybody heard that? I just have my private faith. I want to challenge you on something. I don't think there is such thing as a private faith. Private faith to me says, I really don't believe enough to stand out in public and say what I believe and who I believe in. Let me give you an example. It would be like somebody asking me, are you married to Melanie? Well, privately. Well, why? Because I really don't want anybody to know that I'm married to her. Does that work? No. Yeah, we do it to God all the time. Well, you're a Christian, yeah, but I kind of have private faith. So you're not believing? No, I believe. I believe God can do everything he says to me. Man, he can heal people. He can turn things around. He saved my life. But, okay, well, tell me about it. Well, I don't want to talk about it. It's just private. Now, I do realize that sometimes it's hard and that maybe you're not wired to be that person that can fully, you know, be evangelical and be the evangelist and stand up on a stage and preach Jesus and the Bible and lead people to Jesus. I understand that. But personally, I think there's no such thing as private faith. There's that you are, the light is this thing that the Bible says that God used to cut through the darkness of this world. I don't know if you've looked at the news lately, but how many of you would agree there's some darkness? And every day it's something new. Every day I like to say I'm usually not surprised by what people do, but I'm starting to change my mind. Parents locking their kids in hot cars on purpose. Families, you know, kids shooting parents, and just the world is just full of darkness. But the Bible says there's a reason our light can shine, to let something happen. So that. And there's faith that causes us to do this so that people will see God for who he is. And the Bible says that they will praise him, that they will turn toward him. Here's what I believe honestly influences how we do things. And this honestly is what we believe here. And I'll plug all this together in a minute. You've heard me say this before, so it's not a surprise for most of you. Let me say this this way. We are not here on Sundays for those of you who know Jesus. We are here on Sundays for those who don't know Jesus. Now, if you are saved and serving God, do you get something from a service with us or our experience on Sunday morning? Certainly. But I've said this before and I'll say it again. The seats that you see around you that are empty are like an airplane seat. Up until the time that airplane takes off, they will charge you through the nose to sit in that seat, right? They'll thousands of dollars to go from here to Atlanta at the last minute. But as soon as that plane takes off, what's the value of that seat? It's worthless. Nobody can get on. You can't jump on a plane at 30,000 feet as it's screaming through the air. And I think sometimes the seats in a church, whatever church that may be, when we as the people of God don't realize, I have an opportunity to put somebody in this seat. And once we say amen and walk out the door today, the seat in the service at this time is in essence worthless. That service, that experience, that we need to understand, and that's how we operate. That's why we do a lot of things the way we do, to provide people a chance, for you to bring people, for them to meet Jesus. When you go through our step one of our growth track, which is simply our membership class, just a one-hour class, we'll do it in August, the first Sunday in August. We simply tell you that, listen, we're here so that people can come to know Christ. Because listen, we can serve like we talked about last week, and we can feed the whole world, but if they all die and go to hell, what have we won? Right? We can talk about all the great things we do in this county and our community, but if people are dying and going to hell, we're losing that battle. And so our light, the thing that this verse goes on and on about, I want you to understand there's something to be used in you by God. Now, let me turn the table on you for just a minute. This one's not in your notes, but it'll be on the screen in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. And it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." This is in the book of Isaiah, but he's talking to the church. And the glory of God rises upon who? Yeah, you get into this me-you game with Mabel. Let me just talk from my perspective. You. And that means you, the church. The glory of God has risen upon you. Well, wait a minute. Really? I mean, I know Jesus. I serve him. I'm trying my best. I mess up every now and then. But you're telling me God's glory rises on me? Yes. Rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is all over the people. Agreed? Anybody disputing that? But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears where? Over you. Verse 3. Now look what happens. Look what happens when the Bible says that when we arise. In other words, don't get caught up in the spiritualness of this. This is basically means that we get up and do something. You get out of your seat, we get out of the four walls of the church, and we go do something. Look what happens. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. In other words, when we get up and do something, when we as a collective body begin to move, the Bible says that nations come to a place to encounter God. See, because you need to know this. I'm going to give you your blanks this morning, and they'll form essentially a sentence. Because you need to know that you are a minister. And I put it in the first person on your sheets. I am a minister. And this can be hard for church people because most of you know, and most of us will agree, that there are two main groups in the church. There are the church members, the congregation, and who? The pastor. And never the two shall meet. And we have very distinct ideas of what it means to be in the congregation and what it means to be a pastor. Every now and then we'll throw the worship leader up on the stage and let him, and we'll give him the same category as the pastor. But we separate congregation and pastor. You see, the minister is seen as this. And I'm just going to tell you from my perspective. And people look at me this way all the time. It's like I have a bat phone to God. Like, I've seen people, you know, we were praying for some people that maybe had a problem. And I watched them. I watched one of the Dream Team members, or maybe their prayer team over there, pray for them. And then I watch them out of the corner of my eye. They're just eyeballing me. And they're watching me. And then I don't know if you've ever done this, but people like form a rendezvous point, like I'm trying to get out and get around the door, and they run around the corner and cut you off, and you know, to catch you. And it's only because they want you to pray for them. And I've asked people the question, well, did they not pray for you? Oh yeah, and it was wonderful, and I felt like God, and I feel good, but I need you to pray for me because you're the pastor and God hears you. Now listen, I understand the line of thought, but here's what you need to know. God doesn't hear me any differently than he hears you. That idea that you have to pray through somebody else, through a human, to get God to answer your prayers is just a lie of the devil. The Bible says we pray to God our Father in whose name? In Jesus' name. You are heard just like me. It doesn't count unless the minister prays. Let me tell you this. Clint is not special. There's nothing special about me that God would hear me any more than he would hear and respond to any one of you. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9. Talking to you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. In other words, you've been set aside for something special. a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may what? Declare the praises of him who called you out of where? Let me put this in terms that we can deal with. That God called you out of the hole that you dug and you put yourself in. He called you out of the mess that you created. We blame the devil for a lot of stuff, and a lot of it can be given to the credit, can be given to the devil, but we do our fair share of getting ourselves in our own mess. We don't need the devil's help. We do it all by ourselves. That you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Matter of fact, let me tell you this. In the original text, the word ministry is used multiple times. But you know what it is? The word ministry in the original text is actually a nursing term. And it means one who brings aid. One who comes to help. We even, with ministers, Clint, I can't be a minister. We throw in words like, well, here comes the clergy. It happens to me all the time. I walk in a room, especially if I'm somewhere with people that know me, but they're really not members of the church, or they'll say, well, here's Clint, you know, he's a member of the clergy. And I always feel like I have some kind of secret, stupid gang or something, you know, like the clergy, like the dorky gang. But you know what? And this shocked me. Clergy is not even in the Bible. The word clergy actually means can read. And you know why people became clergy? Back in the day with men, they would go, can you read? Nope. Can you read? Nope. Can you read? Yes. You're clergy. And their only job was to read the Bible because nobody else could. Their job in the early days was just to read to you the text so that you could understand it. Here's another one. Layman. Anybody ever heard that term? Or lay pastor. Now, I've used it myself. Wrong. Nowhere in the Bible is layman. Now, I understand you have a non-staff, somebody who's not paid or who's bivocational. I'm okay with all of that. But when we begin to call you as a church a lay servant, a lay pastor, a lay man, it's just wrong. Not to mention, it sounds dumb. It's wrong because the Bible says that you are a minister. You're not here randomly, and you need to know why you're here. That you're not only a minister, but you're a minister with a specific purpose. It's number two there. You're a minister with a specific purpose. In other words, you all have gifts. Something else you're here in step one if you haven't been through it. That I believe that everybody's a 10 at something. You may have some people who they're kind of a jack of all trades and they're 5, 6, and 7s at a bunch of different things. But on the scale of 1 to 10, everybody in the room is a 10 at least one thing. And you need to find out what it is. You may be in business, you may be in a certain line of work, but that is not necessarily your purpose. That is not necessarily defining who you are. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ to do what? To do good works, which God did what? Prepared in advance for us to do. This is how specific you are. You need to know that God didn't just make you. He didn't just go, okay, here's a guy, here's David. What in the world are we going to do with him? We got to find something he's good at. There's got to be something. Come on, God, help me out here. And Jesus is, they're talking it out and like, oh, okay, finally, we'll let David do this. See, that's not how it works. The Bible says that he has a divine purpose, and then he created you to fulfill that divine purpose. I've got something that needs to be done, and it's very specific, and he said, okay, now I'm going to make this. This has got to be done right. I'm going to build me a Ross, and Ross is going to do it. You know, I'm going to build me an Andrew, and Andrew's going to do it, and this is how it's going to work. Because I need it specifically done. That you've been made, and you're a minister, but you have an exact and specific purpose. We want you to know what that is. I want you to be involved in an area that you love. I said this before. I love my kids, and I love hanging out with kids, but you don't want me in the nursery. Two reasons. Duct tape and poop. Your kids will come home safely when they're with me, but I ain't cleaning their kids' poop either. I will deal with my own. I love kids, but I don't know how the grace and the blessing it takes to watch after kids every, you know, some of you are doing daycares and run daycares and the work in the nursery week after week. It takes a special grace. Melissa Laracy, who oversees the BC Kids Nursery, it's a grace. Not only to deal with workers and getting people in the right place and oversee them, but to deal with kids. It's a special grace. And she does a very good job at it. Knowing your purpose, our growth track, step one, step two, step three, that's our plan to get you to see that. I want to give you this quote. I normally don't do big quotes and quote people, but I came across this and it just kind of blew me away about somebody we all, at least hopefully you've heard of, unless you've been under a rock. And that's about a guy named Elvis. Anybody know who Elvis was? Some of you older ladies are like, woo, Jesus, yes, I remember Elvis. This is amazing to me. There was an interview in a Reader's Digest. I obviously Googled this because I'm not a subscriber to Reader's Digest. I came across this. It was an interview with Priscilla Presley, his wife, his then wife. And after he died, his ex-wife. After he died, there was an interview with her. I'm going to read this to you. Talking about knowing purpose. She said, Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason. Maybe to preach. Maybe to serve. Maybe to save. Maybe to care for people. And that agonizing desire was always with him. And he knew he was not fulfilling it. So he would go on stage so he wouldn't have to think about it. She said, that's pretty sad. In a sense, regarding his purpose in life while he was here, he had no clue. He didn't know where to look. He was at sea. He was lost. Priscilla Presley talking about Elvis. One of the arguably greatest known men on the planet. Musician. And he struggled with his purpose. If you think back to his life, he would make ventures in the gospel and come back into church. And see, I think Elvis defined his life by maybe his ability and his career, but he never discovered his purpose. You may be a welder, but that's not your purpose. It may be the means that God gives you to make the purpose happen in your life, for you to go and do and serve, or maybe to encounter somebody who needs Jesus. So you are a minister with a specific purpose, and you are here at an opportune time. You need to know this. God puts you here now. Out of all the years and years of history and moments in time, he could have dropped you anywhere, in any country, at any place, across time and space, and he puts you here. That tells me if you're a minister with a specific purpose and you're here for an opportune time, we've got something to do. Ephesians 5:15 says, listen, be very careful how you live, not like the unwise, but as the wise. Making what? The most of every opportunity. Now, I want you to, this is kind of a family day. If you're visiting with us, just join in. I want you to honestly answer this question, no raising of hands, and to just, your hand signifies I've answered it. I don't want you to, and the question is, how many of you woke up this morning looking for an opportunity to serve somebody or share Jesus with them? Answer it in your head and then put your hand up when you've answered it. How many of you? How many of us actually got up this morning thinking, I'm a minister, I have a purpose in this world, and God, I'm here in an opportune time, and today just might be that time. It's the old analogy you hear pastors talking about. Somebody had to get Billy Graham saved. Somebody had to open their mouth and go, hey, can I help you? I said this last week, I was riding home from Macon, coming down I-16, and off in the distance, I see a car on a jack. And here I am thinking about my message last week, thinking about serving people, thinking about an opportune time. And my thought was, I don't want to stop. I'm late. It's hot. I need to get on home. My girls are in the van. They're going to wake up. I just need to keep going. And then I got closer, and you remember last week I said, then I saw somebody else walk around the vehicle, and somebody else was there helping the guy put the tire on. And my thought was, whew, and I just kept on going. Because they somehow released me of the responsibility of my opportune time. The Bible says in Ephesians, don't live unwise, but make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Anybody recognize the evil getting? The Bible says when Jesus comes, as Jesus gets closer and closer to coming, I just say it this way, things get nastier and nastier. Stuff just starts going haywire that you would never, ever think to happen. This is not in your notes. The Bible says in Acts 17:26 that God has marked out your opportune times in history. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was traveling some this week, and I've been doing a lot of driving. I'm thinking, what opportune times have I missed? Is it with my kids? Is it doing something with my kids that leads them to their purpose or leads them to God or experience in church? And what is it? And I just had to ask God, if I've missed something, forgive me. And the Bible says that you can work all things out for the good of those who serve him. And I'm serving and I'm asking you, God, if I've missed an opportunity, somehow do your thing and bring it back around again. Let me have a second shot at it if it's possible. If it's with my kids, redeem that time with my kids. If it's with my wife, my family, if with you, with a message, or if I was supposed to go do or say something and I didn't, give me another shot. So then this leads to the question, why? If you're a minister with a specific purpose and you're here at an opportune time, then it asks the question, why? And the end of your sentence is to make an eternal difference. You are a minister with a specific purpose at this opportune time here on this planet in the greatest country in the world. And the reason you're here, the reason we're here, is to make an eternal difference. It's what I said earlier. We can do all the good in the world. We can put shoes on every kid in Screven County. We can feed every kid in Screven County. We can feed every kid in the state of Georgia and build homes for everybody and do all the wonderful things that we should be doing anyway. But if it doesn't make an eternal difference, what good is it? Because it's all going to be gone in the end, and the people will spend their lives separated from God. Look at this. This verse in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, in verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, everybody notice the capital D? The day, that's the day. That's when God returns for his people. That's the rapture, the end of the end, and the beginning of what we would say is our eternity. But their work will be shown for what it is. In other words, will what you've done in your life, your purpose, the thing you're called as a minister on the specific time and place, will it show up in heaven? Because I truly believe that as we do Project 216 and all the stuff we do, and we're feeding kids and blessing people, or going to Honduras and all these things we're going to do, that when we get to heaven, we're not going to see the stuff, we're going to see the souls. Right? Because if we don't do it here, if we only do it just to put a check mark to go, and if you want to go to Honduras, come. But I'm telling you, it's going to change your perspective. It's not just going to make you feel good. It's going to change the way you see eternity. Because what we've done, my belief, is going to show up in the last day. If it's not godly, and the Bible says even you're made of all these precious stones, if it's valued here only on the earth, the Bible says it's going to be burned up. Will what we've done show up in heaven? We have to think eternally. And I can, sometimes when you teach and even speak publicly, you can kind of feel resistance. Like, you're not really believing what I'm telling you. Or, Clint, you really don't know me. I just got saved. I have been, whatever it is. I've been drinking. I've been divorced. I've been this. I've been that. My kids are gone, blah, 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 blah. Whatever excuse or whatever crisis in life you've gone through. And I'm not discounting those occurrences. But the resistance you feel is, you're asking me to be a minister. Well, no, I'm not asking you. I'm telling you that whether you like it or not, you are. But Clint, I'm nowhere near being a minister. Well, that's fine. Here's the thing about God. Start right where you are. That's why I told you back to what I said, the way we lay out the church, the way the growth track works, the way the dream team works, the way everything works, the way the motion student group, the kids church, the nursery, the sound, everything is here. We gear it toward letting you start right where you are. I love to hear Cam tell it, but I can't tell it like he's on vacation there. I'd have him tell it. And he in his evangelistic call, he'll talk a lot of times, and you guys have probably heard him say this. He'll talk about cleaning fish. So you don't clean the fish before you catch it. And we need to understand that. We're not asking you to come and be perfect. We're asking you just to start the process. Start today. Start walking this process and understanding, God, I know I don't look like it, but I'm a minister. I know how it feels. I know how it feels to walk in a room. And I was not too long ago, a couple years ago, I got invited through just God opening doors. I got invited to go to Washington, D.C. with a group of pastors. I couldn't afford to go. And I said, listen, I just can't justify spending that much money. It's expensive to go up there. And a couple weeks later, I got a check in the mail. And they paid for me to go. And we went through a lot of these, you know, training classes, and they teach you, you know, just leadership type stuff. And they say, okay, now we've arranged for you guys to go get on this bus, and we've got one of the top U.S. representatives and from the House is going to give you a private tour of the Capitol, which was just way cool. It was just like, I'm standing there just like, wow. I mean, I felt like a guy from a small town in a big city. I normally don't feel that way, but I was just overwhelmed. And it was made worse when I went to get on the bus and sat down. I was by myself. I didn't know anybody. I sat down on the bus, and guys started getting on. And I mentally started making notes of these pastors from all over the country. Okay, he's got 1,000 people. That dude's got 12. Dear Lord, he's got 25,000 people. And I mean, these guys, like, if I told you the names, you would think, yeah. You'll see why I stuck out like a sore thumb. And I remember sitting down, and this pastor who had a very, 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 very large church sat down beside me and said, hey, man, told me his name. And I said, well, I'm Clint. He goes, where do you pastor? I said, in Sylvania, Georgia. He goes, I know right where it is. I said, you get lost? You know? And he was explaining, no, he had been through here hunting or fishing or something. And, of course, they asked the question, what's the name of your church? And then the second question is always, well, how many people you got? So I'm like, I'm thinking in myself, this guy obviously hears God, so don't lie to him. Because I'm thinking, oh, I got 6,000-7,000 easy. You know, that's what my mind's thinking, because I know the look on people's face when they go, really, you're a pastor? You don't look like a pastor. My question always is, well, what does a pastor look like? And so I began to tell him, and we were talking about the church, and I was kind of bragging on you guys, and he asked what we did in the community and talking about that. But he made a statement. He goes, well, I can't wait to see what shows up in heaven with you. And I was like, okay, do I cry? Do I, like, kiss his ring? Or, I mean, it was just one of those moments like, this guy's got multiple thousands, 20,000, 30,000 people, and he's looking at me going, well, let's see what shows up in heaven. In other words, and he was saying, because, you know, I think there's a lot of stuff in our big churches, it's just fluff. It's not going to show up in heaven because we didn't make an eternal difference. That the fire will test the quality of our work. In other words, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? So how do you find that out? How do you find out your area of ministry? What do they come from? What does it come out of? These are going to be very practical, very straightforward. I got three of them for you. The first one is my gifts and passion. Let us help you take the thing that just gets you excited and turn it into ministry. We don't want to take you from what you're excited about and put you in ministry and then force you to do something you don't want to do. I have a friend in his church, a lady came and said, listen, well, I can't do a group. I can't do a group. I don't do anything good. I don't do anything. So they begin to ask her, well, what are your hobbies? She goes, all I ever do is quilt. And she said, but I can't use that for ministry. And they said, well, no, you start a grow group. You're going to have a quilting grow group. This is the night you're going to meet. Put it on the website. You're going to do a group. 35 college girls showed up to her quilting class. A lady in her 70s. And she said, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to minister. And the guy tells the story. He told her, he said, listen, they're college girls. You just sit down and start talking. They'll bring the ministry to you. They'll bring you their problems, their issues, and just begin to love on them. And he proved to this woman that even her, what she didn't think was a gift of quilting, she began to use it for ministry. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that God's given us all different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. In verse 8, if your gift is to encourage, encourage. If giving, then give generously. If God's given you leadership, then take the responsibility seriously. You have a gift showing kindness to others. Do it gladly. Here's what you need to understand. You've got something to do. You've got a gift to be used, and you need to do it, and we can help you do that. The second thing is my life experience. And you need to know this, and if you're listening to this online or later in the podcast, you need to know this. Your life experience, no matter what it is, no matter where you've been, has eternal value. We so underestimate what our lives can do when shared with somebody else. This area is full of people who think nobody is in the place where they are. Nobody's been through what I've been through. Nobody's been talked to. Nobody's been through the abuse. Nobody's had the difficult times. You have to have the ability to relate. And this is may sound like just a cliche, but it's truth. You guys have access and the ability to get in people's lives that I will never have. Whether it be as an employer, employee, or just a friend or a family or a neighbor, you have access into their lives that I will never have. That's why it's crucial that a lot of the invitational part of our church falls into your lap. Because we can stand up and put out the greatest posters, the videos, and Facebook ads, and newspaper ads, inviting people to church. But that's not what gets them to come. What gets them to come is when you go knock on the door and go, look what you know where my life was? Now, look where it is now. Y'all, come with me. Let's go check this out. Because your life experience is the doorway, a path to your ministry. You're not the only one who thinks and feels the way you do. The things you like to do, simple things you like to do, can change eternity. That's why we tell people, get into a grow group. Whatever it is. We got about 2 weeks left on our summer group, I think. Our fall groups start. They're a little later this year in the end of August. You got plenty of time. Find what you do. Take your life experience. Take what you're good at and start a group. Start gathering people around you and just showing the love of God and start hanging out together, no matter what it is. The Bible says, and this is out of the Message, and I love the way it phrases this, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, so here's what I want you to do. With God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary, your life, sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, place it before God as an offering. In other words, God, here's my life, what I do every day. What can you do with it? What can you do with my life? Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Now, as the band comes back, let me give you the last one. I'm going to give you the scripture first, and then I'll give you the blank. This is 2 Corinthians 1. It says, all praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus, God our merciful Father, and what? The source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can do what? Comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. The Bible says of God that He's given you comfort, and you can give somebody else that same comfort. no matter where your life is, no matter where your life has been. And the third one is my pain. Your ministry, probably your direction of purpose, comes out of probably sometimes the darkest place you've been in. Because you can relate to people in a way that I can't. Not too long ago, I got to minister to a couple who lost a child early. About 8 months, I think, into pregnancy. I've been there. I was able to sit down and talk with the guy in this, going, listen, I know what you feel. I know what it's like. I know a lot of you may too. Some of you know what it's like to go through abuse and come out of it. Now, I'm not saying you got to go rehash every part of the horrible, but you can go to somebody and go, I know right where you are. And we as a congregation have more avenues in ministry because of the things we've been through. I didn't put this scripture on your page because most of us know it, but you know the verse that says, yea, though I what? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will what? Fear no evil. Hurry to the end, and it says, because God's brought me through this. The Bible never says there's never going to be dark days. The Bible says He'll bring you through those dark days, and I believe the reason He saves us and He comforts us, not only so we feel better, but then the Bible, according to what we just read in Corinthians, you can do something with it. That the comfort you've received, you can now give to somebody else who's in the same hole you were in. And I don't know if you've ever been on the recipient, on the receiving side, but to be in a hole where you feel like nobody hears you, nobody sees you, you're the only one on earth that has this problem, and to see somebody else reach down, and I take that back, not even reach down, they jump in the hole with you. As a pastor, I've been there. There are some things I was going through several years ago, and I felt like nobody could understand. I couldn't talk to anybody, because God forbid the pastor admit he's got a problem. And I remember somebody that I met jumped down in the hall with me and said, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. I know what that's like. I know what this feels like. And here's what God did for me, and He'll do it for you. Then His place of ministry at that point came out of His pain, and He jumped in my hole with me and helped me climb out of that hole together. And if I didn't say anything to anybody, nobody would ever have known about it. But I'm telling you, your pain, the things we think in life, God, just make me forget, just make me forget. He'll heal you from, but He wants to use those. He redeems the time and then allows you to invest it into somebody else's life. That you may show them the comfort in their troubles. And give them the same comfort He's given us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask You for all these that can hear my voice now, as just we sit, just take a second, just quietly, and God, point them toward ministry, that they understand they are in ministry. Not because it makes them special, but because it makes them, because they're saved, because they've been touched by You. Father God, let them see their creative purpose in this specific time and the eternal impact it can have. Father God, let them see the passions that they have. Let them see the experience in their life. And Father God, use even what You've healed them from, redeem them out of their pain to minister to life, to bring people to know You. Thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus.